Good morning, MCC. If you're watching this, it's because we have shut down our local gathering and we are sending this out as your time to be able to gather together around God's word. We're in our homes. Remember, the church is not a building or a location. The church is us. The church is where we're at. And so today, I hope this morning feels like you're still actually able to connect. We're going to rally together around God's word. We're going to do something a little bit different. We're actually going to kind of jump out of John chapter 10. And there's a specific psalm that I read recently, and it's just been heavy on my heart. And I wanted to read it to you guys. I wanted to walk through it with you today and lean into one of these aspects because I think it may just be something that really your heart needs to hear. We're going to be reading Psalm 142. And just to give you a little bit of context about Psalm 142, Psalm 142 teaches Israel and later us as its readers that even you can be God's anointed. He can have his hand of leadership on you, but you can still suffer deeply before entering into what he's truly calling you to. It tells us that waiting on God doesn't mean that God has abandoned you. It also tells us that prayer and like just crying out from our heart to God, it doesn't have to be this thing that has all this emotional polish to it. All right. So you're going to pick up on those things as I read this to you. So Psalm 142, this is a psalm of David crying out from the cave. With my voice, I cry out to the Lord. With my voice, I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains for me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord, and I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. Let's pray, and we'll dive into this. Father God, I thank you for gathering us together in this way this morning. Father, you are omnipresent. That means you're everywhere where we're at right now. And so I just pray that as we sit under your word today, whether watching this at our normal time where we gather together or watching this after the fact, Jesus, I just pray that you would allow us to have an encounter with you today, that you would minister deep to our souls as we lay them bare before you. In your name, amen. All right. I want to start out by telling you something that you probably already know. I want to tell you that there is this difference, and hopefully you've picked up on this. There's this difference between being noticed and being someone who's actually cared for. You probably felt this. You can be surrounded by people. You can be known. You can be included. You can be invited. You can be relied upon. You can feel deeply unseen while all of that is happening. You can still feel lonely. You can still feel like nobody really even notices or cares while all those things are happening. Known, included, relied upon, surrounded by big crowds of people. This happens because people can notice our presence, they can notice your performance, they can notice your skills, but they may not ever really be noticing your soul. See, that's the verse in this this psalm that really stuck out to me was Psalm chapter 142 and specifically that fourth verse. It says, look to the right and see, there is no one who takes notice of me, no refuge remains to me. And then this line right here, man, I just got hung up on it because I was like, man, I've gone through seasons in my life where I felt like that. And I know that there's people I'm around who are probably feeling like that. And there's just this heaviness to this line where David says, no one cares for my soul. I want to lean into that and talk about that because, man, that may be one of the most lonely sentences ever in Scripture. Now, what David isn't saying here is no one knows my name. What he's saying is no one is guarding my inner life. See, when David is saying this, you got to understand where he's saying and what's happening in his life that leads him to say this. David is saying this as he is hiding out in this cave called the Cave of Adullam. All right, so he's in this cave of Adullam, and he's there on the run from King Saul. He's been completely banished. He is like the person non grata. He is the one who is public enemy number one of the king and the kingdom, and he is on the run. Now, all this is happening while he has been anointed to actually be the next king. And that wasn't necessarily even this private anointing. Like, there are people that know that David is supposed to be the guy who is the next king. And he's done nothing but continue to honor Saul. And Saul has done nothing but try to kill David. So David is hiding out. He's living in this cave. And he cries out and he says this line that there is no one who cares for my soul. And maybe you can relate. Maybe you can pick up on what this cave represents. You know, the cave in the Old Testament, what it represents is this place of brokenness. It represents this place where transformation happens by trials. It's this place where David relies on God more than he relies on even his own strength. And maybe you can hear that line, no one cares for my soul. And I know that may be heavy this morning, and maybe that'd be something you need to like take a deep breath in, or maybe you need to pause right here and go get away because you don't want to process through this necessarily with a room full of people. But maybe you can relate to that line, where whether it's this season or you got a season in your life, or maybe it's exactly how you feel right now, that no one cares for my soul. Think about it, because you may be able to relate here. Because despite the fact that there are people who care about your talent, they have people who care about your money, there's people who care about your attention, there's people who care about your ability to help them, there's people who care about how much you care about their issues, there's people who care about what you have to say, there's people who care about your opinion, care about what you think about them, there's people who care about being known as someone who is close to you, there's people who care about you bringing them to the table, there's people who care about how they could use you to further their ambitions or their goals or their dreams. There's people who care whether or not you're going to be there. There's people who care whether or not you're going to meet up to their expectations. And guys, I could go on and on. The point that I'm trying to make here is there is a lot of people in your life that I know that you care, or we all can relate and go, I know they care about parts of me. I know they care about what I can offer. I know they care about what I can do for them. But is there really anybody who actually cares for my soul? Is there somebody who actually cares for me on a deep, on a soul level? Not just what I can offer, not just what I can bring to them, not just what how I can contribute to their life or how they could get something out of me. Is there anybody who cares about my soul? Now, before we see how I do believe Jesus is going to address this sentence and this sentiment, what I want us to understand is first and foremost, what are we even talking about when we're talking about a person's soul? Let's try to define that biblically the best way that we can. What I believe Scripture teaches in regards to our soul is it's not teaching that is this detachable spiritual piece of who we are. If you look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, the Lord God formed the man, and the man became a living soul. So to make this really simple, where hopefully you can grasp it and understand it, you don't have a soul, you are a soul. So the soul is the living self. It's the place where you have all your desires and your fears and your hope and your faith before God. And what David's doing here in Psalm 42, or 142, and even in Psalm 42:5, he actually even goes so far as to talk to his soul. Psalm 42, verse 5, he says, why are you so downcast, my soul? And this tells us that even when we have these souls, it's like who we are as a person, it can be weary. Even then, our bodies continue to keep going on. So Jesus, he comes into this terminology around soul. And we talked about this when we were going through John 10. That's that word when he says, I lay down my life for the sheep, is that word psuche. And that's not just him saying, I'm going to lay down my body. It's him saying, I'm going to lay down all of who I am, my soul, all of what I am for them. He raises the stakes even higher on what is our soul in Mark chapter 8, verse 36. He says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, but then forfeit his soul? Now, if you're thinking logically here, that question only makes sense if the soul is the core of who we are. So take all those things and then combine that with where when David says, no one cares for my soul, what he means there is there is no one attending to who I'm becoming in this suffering. They're all caring about what I'm going to do or how we're going to overthrow the kingdom. In the midst of David's suffering, what he's saying is nobody cares about what this suffering is doing to who I am. And maybe that's what you can relate to. Because people are going, well, how's mom going to fix this? How's dad going to get us out of this? Or how is this, you know, whatever role you got at work, how are you going to get us through this tough economic time? But nobody's really getting down on a soul level and going, how is this affecting who you are on the inside? And that's why I believe David goes, I look to my right, I look to my left, there's nobody with me, and there's no one who cares for my soul. So as we process through this, I want to be able to help us be able to maybe identify, now that we got an idea of what the Bible means when it talks about soul, let's try to get to this place where we figure out what are the signs. for me and you, what are the signs of an uncared for soul? Because you may be hearing this and go like, I feel like I'm good. I'm all right. You know, but all, honestly, sometimes those of us who are the best at, you know, and the first ones to say I'm all right, we're the ones who have gained Olympic level ability to be able to just stuff down our emotions and just pretend like things are okay. Some of you, you wear your emotions on the sleeve, but let's process through that. Let's process through what are some of the signs that we can pick up on that our soul on the deeper level of who we are is actually being uncared for. I think one of the first places that we can go is actually what David says in Psalm 142 verses 3 and 4. He says, my spirit faints within me. He says, no refuge remains. What I believe David is saying there, and again, these are the signs of an uncared for soul. It looks like isolation without any explanation. It, you know, it's one thing to withdraw. It's one thing to go get away and find solitude. But in the Bible and in our lives as Christians, you have to understand that there is healthy, God-honoring solitude, but isolation is usually Satan's playground. And if you find yourself isolating without really any good explanation, it may be the sign that your soul feels absolutely uncared for. Another one is you got emotional exhaustion, but you don't really have a clear cause. You can't really point to necessarily one thing. You just feel exhausted. Another one, and this may be something that people around you are picking up on, or you just feel on the inside, you just feel a loss of joy. It's like nothing that used to make me have zeal for life, or used to, you know, make me not just feel happy, but make me feel like there was vitality and good things going on inside. Like I've just kind of lost that too. Another sign that you may have an uncared for soul is you just kind of operate in silence or noise. So it's either silence, like I'm not, you know, adding anything into my life. I'm not really talking to God. I'm not really talking to others. Or it's just an abundance of noise. You're just constantly looking for things to distract you, to numb you, to keep your mind off of what's going on the inside. And if you're thinking about some of these things and you're hearing these, you go, okay, yep. What I want you to understand is an uncared for soul doesn't always mean a rebellious soul. It doesn't mean we're going to just be like flipping out and going down some vile sin pathways. Sometimes an uncared for soul, it just disconnects. It just slowly starts to drift away and drift into isolation. So when David says, no one cares for my soul, what he's saying there is I have a deep thing going on inside of me that needs help. And I believe that we can come to this and we better ask this deeper question. If those are the signs of an uncared for soul, then what does it look like to care for somebody's soul? Like, how can we be people who actually take care of each other? How can we be people so that those around us are not going, hey, nobody gives a rip about me. No one cares about my soul. Here's what it looks like to take care for soul. Soul care, first of all, is guarding someone's soul, not fixing. Remember, when David says, I look to my right and nobody's there, what he's not talking about is like, hey, my buddies ain't around me. It legally and scripturally, like if you go through the Old Testament scriptures, being at the right hand of somebody was the legal place of someone's advocate. So when David says that no one is there, what he's saying is there's no one here who's an advocate for me. There's no one here who's beside me the way that someone is supposed to be beside me. There's no one in my corner, so to speak. There's no one taking guard of what's going on the outside of me, potentially wrecking what's going on the inside of me. I love what Hebrews 13, 17, it says that the best leaders among us is kind of talking about elders and leaders in the church, but I don't think it just applies to those who are elders. I think it's really saying that if we're going to be leaders, people who really care about other people, Hebrews 13, 17 says that the best leaders among us are the leaders who keep watch over souls. And we can hear that and we go like, man, that's heavy language. I can like barely pay my bills and I don't really even know how to work an espresso machine at work. I got to keep watch over someone's soul. I can feel like this heavy endeavor. And it may honestly be, but honestly, it may be more complicated than you think because you have a soul and you know what it feels like to have someone care for you, but that's actually the same thing that God's inviting us to do as well. Soul care means paying attention to what suffering is shaping inside a person. Soul care means helping somebody remain faithful, hopeful, and even truthful under times where you know they're going through pressure. It's why Jesus calls himself a good shepherd and not a good supervisor or a good manager. See, Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 11, he says, I'm the good shepherd. What he's saying there is I guard not just the fleece of my sheep. I don't just guard the outside of this this flock that I care for. I am guarding the inner life of the flock. All right. So we can see how we can know if someone's actually caring for our soul, and we can learn about how to do that. I want to talk to you about this, though. How do you know in your life if you actually have found someone who really does actually care for your soul, or if it's somebody who's just out to kind of get close to you, to get some good facts about you, and maybe later on leverage them or use them against you? How do you know that there's actually somebody who you have entered into a relationship with and they actually care for your soul? Here's how I would say two really things. Soul care shows up like this. It shows up with presence and responsibility. 1 Samuel 18:1 says this, "The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David." That's not just like, hey, we're bros. What that means is that these two guys on a soul level, on a life level, they were together. There was a presence about them that when David had to flee and run away from Saul and had to leave the palace, there was heartbreak between these two brothers. They felt it. And if we're going to be people who actually care for each other's soul and defend each other, there's going to have to be presence. Along with that, there's going to have to be responsibility. I love what Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10 says. It says, if one falls, another lifts up. So what that says is, if I'm going to actually be someone who cares for someone's soul, when I see them falling, it is not something where I go, well, I hope they get up. When I see them fall, I now know, because if I really identify and I really want to be someone who cares for someone's soul, I go, it is my responsibility to pick you up. It's my responsibility to go to you and to help. Someone who cares for our soul is someone who cares about who you're becoming more than just what you're doing. A lot of times you're going to have people in life that all they care about is what you're doing. What are you doing? What was it doing for me? But the real people who care for your soul, they're going to be the people who care about what you're becoming. Because they're not just after you getting a six-figure job. They're not just after you meeting all your goals or hitting all of your benchmarks in life and you being where you thought you'd be. Because again, what Jesus said was, man, you can profit the whole world, but you're at utter loss if you do so and you lose your soul. So someone who cares for our soul, they're also someone who speaks truth without abandoning us. They speak the truth, and even when we get mad about it, they still come back and they continue to speak that truth. Someone who actually cares for our soul is someone who walks with us towards God even when we feel distant. It's someone who doesn't necessarily have to give us all those little pithy Christian answers. They're just someone who's like, hey, I agree, that's awful, and that's not fun, and I hate that you're in this cave. I hate that you're in this darkness, but you know what? I'm willing to hang out in the cave with you and bring the light that's in Christ with me and you. Now, I do love this psalm, and it's great, and I love about it because it's David, and there's not a whole lot of praise in this psalm. You go through all the psalms that David writes, and there's praise, there's lifting up, you know, there's him talking about God. He says, rejoice my soul. He says all these things, but this one, this is a cave prayer. This is unpolished, this is absolutely honest. What I love about this is it's not just a prayer that shows us what's going on in the cave. It's also a prayer that points to the cross. I want you to, if you got a Bible, go to this verse, and I want this to be maybe even something that you underline and highlight and just lean into over and over again in the Bible. It's Matthew 26:38. In Matthew 26:38, we see Jesus say something that those of us who have this view of Jesus as this like Greek stoic on Prozac, just robotically goes through life, never really feeling this wide range of emotions, it just completely shatters that perception. In Matthew 26:38, this is Jesus speaking. He says, my soul is deeply troubled, even to the point of death. Now, I don't believe what Jesus is saying there is like, I'm suicidal. But what I do believe he's saying is, my soul, all of who I am, is so deeply troubled that I feel like I could die. Like, I don't see a way out. He is in this place of utter despair as he's there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is what I want you to understand and know. If you're in this place where you feel like you're in the cave, I want you to understand that it's not just like, oh yeah, David felt like that too, or Elijah felt like that too. I want you to understand this. Jesus felt like that too. Like, he knows what it's like to go like, hey, my soul is jacked. Like, who I am on the inside is messed up right now. My soul is deeply troubled. And I don't know about you, but man, it brings me so much confidence to be able to know that I can pray to Jesus and go, my soul is deeply troubled. And he goes, I know exactly what that's like. I know what it's like to feel that. I've been there. My soul is deeply troubled, even to the point of death. So we see David in a cave. We see Jesus in a garden. And there in Gethsemane, Jesus is there by himself. He looks to his left and his right, and the disciples aren't there. They're asleep. At the same time, we see the Father is silent. You know, he cries out. He's saying, Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. And we don't get any time where the Father, there's other times in Scripture where God's opening up the heavens and saying stuff down, and you don't get any of that there. But what you see here is one king standing there and feeling alone, but then you see the true king there in the garden, truly standing fully alone. What Jesus does is Jesus enters soul anguish. And I want you to understand why. He enters soul anguish for me and for you. He enters in this soul anguish so that me and you would never be able to actually say what David said and actually mean it. So David's there in the cave and he says, no one cares for my soul. And I want you to understand that the reason Jesus does what he does, and go back to our stuff in John chapter 10, when Jesus says, I laid down my life, I laid down my soul for the sheep. Why does he do that? Jesus lays down his soul for the sheep so that no one from here on after could ever say these words, there's no one who cares for my soul, and it mean anything. He goes and does what he does so that the biggest lie that no one cares and there's no one there and everybody's given up on me is all banished to the pit of hell. Because what Jesus does, he says, no, I lay down my soul to prove to you that even if your mother doesn't, even if your father doesn't, even if you have no friends that do, even if everybody has given up on you, abandoned you, you feel like no human cares for your soul, I'm someone who knows the deep trouble of a soul, and I lay down my soul to prove to you once and forever that I know and I care and I'm here and I'm not going anywhere. So he does this for us. He does this through his body broken. He does this through his blood poured out. And I don't know if here at your home you have something that you can kind of let be communion this morning. But I pray this morning you take some time, even if you don't have the actual elements in your hand. I pray that you just take some time this morning and you praise Jesus for what he went through in his soul so that you could say, I have someone who knows my soul, is with my soul, and stands beside me as the advocate and guard over my soul. And even though I may be in a cave right now, I may be navigating times of dark, the trial and the dark and the cave that you're in, please know, friend, you're not going through it alone. He's with you. We want to be people who can with you. And I pray that as you think about how God would lead you in this, that you would begin asking yourself this question: how can I be someone who cares for souls? How can I be someone who cares not just for what people are doing and what people can do for me, but how can I be someone who is a soul carer? And look, don't get overambitious. I think one of the world's greatest deficiencies is people who actually care for the souls of others. And you may be only able to actually care for the soul of like three people. But if you can care for three people's souls deep and well, glory to God. That's all he's calling you to do. But let us be people who, like our Savior, care for souls and show that the reason we do this, our great why behind the soul care, is there is one who cares for our soul like no one ever could.